right, let's we'll open our Bibles here in just a moment, but I'm going to start off just telling you right out what we're going to look at today, and that is influence. Influence. And influence, the definition of influence is to affect. To affect. Influence is power over something. It's the power to affect it. And as I looked around, there's a plethora of books and media, videos, seminars, all kinds of things on the power of influence. Matter of fact, I have a few books in my collection on the power of influence. And it's actually hard to find a written, you know, examples of influence or illustration of influence that's written down. And as I looked for kind of an illustration of that, I found that most of what's written about it is explaining how to do it, and it's not actually illustrating it. But then I started looking around everywhere else, and I realized, well, it's everywhere. It's literally everything. I mean, you don't need to go very far to find an example of it. But why is it so permeated in books and videos and like we said, seminars and all kinds of things? Why is that so permeated into our society? And that's because there's a truth behind it, that influence is powerful. Influence is power. Don't forget, it says it's the power to affect something. And so we ask the question, who's trying to influence you, and who are you influencing? Now, nearly everybody has a side that they're trying to influence you. Matter of fact, they're trying to use their influence to influence you to buy their books or to watch their videos on influence so that you can have more influence. Think about that. The point is everybody realizes that there's a lot of power in influence, whether it be, you know, lobbyists and all that that go and we, you know, corporations or special interests spend millions and millions of dollars and time and effort to influence certain decision makers in our country, or whether it be 30 seconds to influence you during a Super Bowl game that cost somebody $7 million. That's a pretty good example of how valuable influence is. They're spending $7 million to influence you for 30 seconds. Not just you, but I guess Super Bowl ad is considered the most effective advertising in the entire world. So it's literally the peak. So the gold standard of influence is if you want to affect the most people in the entire world at any one given time for 30 seconds, it'll cost you $7 million. We have more influences on our lives than ever before, which makes it very, very important to understand the power and the pitfalls associated with influence, which is why we're going to look at it this morning. Now, I would ask you to think of the person, thing, one person, one thing, and maybe one event that has affected your life, your entire life, more than any other. We'll just stop. We'll do these one at a time. So first of all, the thing that has affected your life more than any other. Is there a particular thing that affected your life or influenced your life more than any other thing? It took me a little while to come up with this in my own mind. I'm just sitting and think about it and all that, and we're not going to take a long time. But after kind of some initial thoughts, I realized, you know what, probably the most influential thing in my life has been the Bible. Amen. Thing, object. What about a person? Well, probably the most influential person in my life has been my mom. They say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Why? Because they understand the power of influence. And a mother has an extreme amount of influence. Even out there in the world, they consider mother to be one of the most influential person in your life. Now, you would say, well, shouldn't Jesus be the most influential person in your life? Well, yes, But Jesus has done a lot for me spiritually, but I'd be dead today if it weren't for my mother. I would not be around if it weren't for my mother. So she had a very, very interesting influence, which is carried on because if I wasn't here, then I wouldn't be speaking to you this morning. So her influence continues on. Sorry, Dad. No, my dad is very influential. Matter of fact, it helps to sit back and sometimes note these things because it makes us more appreciative of those people who have had a lot of influence in our lives. Mom, Dad, every pastor I've had along the way. Yeah, there's a lot of people. What event? Think of one event that's influenced your life more than any other. For some people, you know, that have been involved in some pretty dramatic events or other things. You know, I've used to go ask my grandma, what thing do you remember that was just like, you can't forget it? And I always thought it was Pearl Harbor, but she said the JFK assassination. And there's different things. For me, it was probably 9/11, right? As far as worldly events. But if I thought about that further to its logical extent, salvation. With marriage being a really close second, because marriage definitely affects your life and influences every decision you make. And that's a good thing. And it shows the power of influence. So the Bible and my mom and salvation. It's interesting. I looked up the most influential inventions of all time. There's a lot of different thoughts, but almost all of them have the top 10 influential inventions, the things that have influenced or affected more people, more of humanity than anything else. Number one is really close, kind of between one and two. It's paper and the wheel. That's very interesting. It's also things like, and this is pretty much the order, most people kind of follow this order, gunpowder, the compass, the printing press, the light bulb, the telephone, penicillin or vaccines, those kind of go hand in hand. And if you think about it, that's a really interesting one. I'm not going to get into that. But the internet, and then steam or combustion engines. Those are the top 10. Do you know what number 11 is? Almost all of those things we would say are beneficial for mankind, but do you know what most people put within the next two or three? Contraceptives. And if you don't know what I mean by that, birth control. That's affected a lot of people. And I would definitely say in a very bad way. Not only has it affected the life that it prevents, but it's also affected all those people. Think about that. The impact of my mother, and think about the impact of where I would be today if it weren't for my mother. I wouldn't be here. There's a lot of influence there. Long-term influence. Influence can be both good and bad. Those are things that affected. That's the world's kind of list and you know what we would say inventions that have affected the most things. How about this? The most influential people in history. We have, and these aren't in any particular order, but Jesus, Paul of Tarsus. But this is the common, like I kind of conglomerated from several lists. I brought this together. Jesus, Paul of Tarsus, Isaac Newton, Johann Gutenberg, invented the printing press, Christopher Columbus, Albert Einstein, Kai Lun, which is, he's a Chinese court official in the Han Dynasty, and he's credited for inventing paper, basically. So kind of interesting that he's considered influential for his invention. Those are all pretty good. We'd say those good, but to reemphasize the fact that its influence can be both good and bad, think about these. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius. These are still the top 10. And by the way, if you want to go down to number 11, Adolf Hitler. Influence is very powerful. You know, he believed in influence. I mean, he knew how to use influence. He knew the power of influence. His most influential weapon? Propaganda. Joseph Goebbels. All those guys, man, they knew the power of influence and they waged war with it. It's an interesting thought. And here's the thing, when I compare those to the top, I looked up the top 100 most influential people of 2021. That's for all time, supposedly, what most people consider. But for 2021, let's look at today. What's relevant to today? Prince Harry and Meghan. If you don't know who they are, good, you haven't been influenced by them. I think almost everybody knows who they are in this room. Why? Because there's a weight to influence. Billie Eilish, if you don't know who she is, good. Donald Trump, Elon Musk, Dolly Parton's in the top 10. Simone Biles, Britney Spears, Joe Biden, Ben Crump, he's a civil rights attorney. Tim Cook, Scarlett Johansson, Xi Jinping, Joe Manchin, Naftali Bennett, he's the Prime Minister of Israel, and Jensen Huang, who is the CEO of NVIDIA. It's interesting, that list is 2021. In 2022, I think we have to add like probably Jeff Bezos and Vladimir Putin, but top 100. Okay, so you get the point, very influential people. But we have a lot of influences from every side today. And by the way, the reason why you know all those names or most of those names on there is because they're influential. And we, not only do we have influences from every side, there's people making an entire career out of influencing. Anyway, it seems strange to me because I thought most people do that, whether intentionally or not. You know, like you can make a career out of, it's kind of like saying you can make a career out of eating. They do that. Anyway, you can make a career out of breathing. Somebody probably watched your YouTube channel if you advertised it enough and were able to influence enough people, you could get people to watch you breathe. Because they do some pretty insane stuff. Matter of fact, when you think of an influencer today, it almost seems like a career, you know? Matter of fact, it seems like a career for people who have no other career. Did I say that? Anyway. And yet we pay attention to them and give them credit for it. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. We actually empower them by being influenced by them. So who comes to mind when I say, who is an influencer in your life? And then I tried to roll this back and think of a biblical perspective, and all I could think about was the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen, trying to get 6,000 likes to eat another corn husk, and raiding the slop, because everybody's so curious about the slop, whether it's good or whether it's bad, and he's got multiple cameras, you know, set up in the pig pen so he can have multiple live streams. And probably has like a GoFundMe or Patreon or, you know, I don't know, probably has one of those accounts, you know, donate to me, not like I'm ever gonna improve my life because people are paying me to do this, but yeah, that Bible, I almost wanted to make like a camp skit out of that, but then I thought that is way too close to home. It's funny, but it's true. Yeah. Believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about influence. Yes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. And we do pray for Pastor and Dana, Lord. Is there a way? And as they travel, keep them safe. Lord, may they accomplish what they set off to do, Lord, with this trip. God, I pray that you would just bless now today. I thank you for those who have come out, God. I pray that everyone that's under the sound of my voice wouldn't hear me, but would hear your word coming forth and that which you've given me, God. I pray that just your Holy Spirit would move among us, Lord, that you would take this roof off this building, Lord, spiritually, and that you would pour out your spirit upon us now. And God, just give us what you would have us to have from your word today, Lord. And we love you. We thank you for it. We thank you for your word, the opportunity that we have, God, to look into it. And we pray that it would just nourish our souls now today. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. We'll look at a couple different things that are influential in our lives and how we deal with those. Said the Bible has a lot to say about influence, but we're going to look at maybe a couple specific areas. First of all, there's an influence of our environment. You'll be affected by the environment that you allow yourself to be in. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 10. In Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, we find two characters, and we see that they're both making a choice, and that choice has some influence in it. It says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And of course, we also see that it says he did that. Why? Because he lift up his eyes in verse 10 and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. And then let's look at that next phrase, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Like the land of Egypt. Why would it say that? Where did they just come from? Egypt, right? I mean, Abraham went down into Egypt and took everybody with him pretty much. And then when they come back out of Egypt, Lot's looking around for something like the land of Egypt. He had an appetite there. It had influenced him. And so when he looked around, he was influenced by it because he spent time in Egypt. Matter of fact, if we go on, we see the implications of that and the implications of him putting himself in that environment of Sodom. He becomes like his environment. I can't emphasize. You say, well, he still left the city. He still had some morals. He still had some principles. Well, he was found at the gate with the men of the city. Obviously, that's not only a position of an influence, but that's also a high influence upon others, if you want to call a politician or something like that, like what we would see today. There's plenty of influence in those positions. And then ultimately we see he offered his daughters to the Sodomites. Don't tell me he didn't become like the people. Don't tell me he would have done that years before had he not been in that city. The power of influence. He was influenced by his environment. It's also interesting that we see that phrase, like the land of Egypt. He saw that it was like where they had just pretty much come out of, and he likened it to that. In other words, that thing that had become an influence had developed an appetite for him for the environment that he was in. Some of you that are in a really good environment right now should appreciate that. And some of you that have been in a really bad environment, you appreciate where the Lord has brought you now because you understand that there's a difference between a good environment and a bad environment, and we have to be very careful with that. I worked for 2 weeks at Circuit City over here. Some of you remember Circuit City over here on 31. I went to college, like 2001. And I needed a job, so I thought, well, I know electronics. I'll just go to a couple of electronics stores and see if I can get in as quick as possible. So they hired me pretty much on the spot, and I went in, and I started working there. And I worked for about a week, and then I noticed that in the break room, they have all these computers set up where you could go, and back then, not everybody had a personal computer, so they had computers set up for their employees. And people were using them for all kinds of nefarious reasons. I won't go into that, but you can imagine what was left on the screens and what people did with them and everything else. And for that reason, I thought, I'm in Bible college. I am studying the scriptures. It's not that I can't live in the world. It's not that those things aren't there, but I felt like I did not want to be influenced by all of that. Not only what they did, but what they talked about and just the entire environment there. And so I was very, very thankful that the Holy Spirit prompted me to step away from that environment and to an environment that I could not control, by the way. I could try and influence them, but we all know how that happens usually, right? So I walked away from that environment, and then the Lord blessed me with a job where I didn't have to deal with those kinds of things. And the people were more professional. And thankfully, even though we live in the world, there's something to be said for those that don't expose themselves to things that they blatantly know about are wrong. We talked about in Sunday school, kind of prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, guess what? When we're proving something, there's the obvious place where we don't put ourselves into temptation. That's the number one step. Is it obvious? Well, if it's obvious, don't do it. If you obviously know that it's going to be a problem for you, then you probably shouldn't do that. And the Lord blessed me for that, I believe. But that just goes to show that our environment affects us. Because you know what? I was affected every day by going in and having to deal with that spiritually. And our environment does affect us. Matter of fact, this is an example of Egypt's effect on Lot. But Egypt oftentimes in the world Egypt is an illustration of the world. The Exodus 14, look over at Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 8. And it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." These are people that definitely didn't appreciate their environment. The environment that they had when they were out of the world. Why? Because it had affected them. The influences of Egypt had kept and developed and built up such a strong appetite for those things that they would much rather go back and be in bondage to those things than to be out in the wilderness where they were supposed to be going out to meet with God. Not only did we see the Egypt affected their minds, but it affected their appetites. Matter of fact, it says again in Numbers chapter 11 and Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "And when the people complained," and this is later on, obviously, as they're in the wilderness, we know God delivered them through the Red Sea. But here it says in chapter 11, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Now, that's a really interesting phrase because, anyway, the uttermost part of the camp was the people that were farthest from God. And they were the ones that were way out there, didn't want to be close to the tabernacle, right? Reminds me of people today that will find any excuse to try and get away from God and God's dealing in their life. But the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And it goes on. It says in verse number 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And then it goes on to describe manna. It says, and the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof was thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And so we see that it goes on, it describes manna there, and it goes on, but those, not only were they influenced because they had the taste for the meat of Egypt, and they wanted the meat rather than the manna, but then it caused them to complain because that appetite had developed, literally the appetite, right? But in spiritual things, there's a spiritual lesson to be learned there, because in spiritual things, oftentimes we can develop an appetite for the things of the world. And Egypt, of course, being symbolic of the world, I think that we understand the analogy that is there to spiritual things. But it says, but one other interesting thing is, not only did their appetites and were their desires affected by their environment of Egypt, but we also see that it influenced the people around them. Look at how Moses was influenced by the people's complaining and by their desires for other things. Look in verse number 10. It says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families and every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? We could draw an analogy, whether it be in any case of authority, really, whether it be parents or whether it be church or whether it be with, you draw the analogy yourself. But oftentimes it's not just the person who is being influenced by other people, the world, their environment, their friend. It affects people who are trying to do right and serve the Lord. And it influences their decision-making also. This influence thing doesn't just stop with you. It carries on, and it affects multiple people down the road. Egypt being symbolic of the world, it's very interesting that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's brought up again by Paul. He referenced back to the children of Israel. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, all is well and good up until it says the word but. Verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So their influence carried on after them, far beyond, matter of fact, to the point where Paul said that they're examples to us of what not to do. Their influence carried on to Paul in the New Testament, because he was using those examples of the children of Israel to influence or affect changes in the Corinthians, because they saw them as examples. Verse 7 gives us the examples that they set that should have been an influence, or should be, Paul was using as an influence or to influence the Corinthians. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So we see this is very interesting, because it's an example that is carried on, or it's something that's being used as an example. But do you see how far the reaches of Egypt influenced all the way down everything that would happen and ultimately was set up as an example to the Corinthians for what they should and shouldn't do. They struggled. I mean, Corinth was, well, Corinth is actually a pretty relevant comparison to today. This was, of course, Corinth was under Roman rule at the time, probably 50 years or so after Christ. But it was, I'm not going to go into all the geography for it, but it was a very important port and trading center. It sat on an isthmus, and there was a way for ships to transfer goods across without going all the way around and sailing. So it was a very, very important place of commerce. Matter of fact, if we compare Corinth to today, we can see some very interesting, I'll just go through quick comparisons. Number one, they were the richest center in all of Greece. They were the place to be. That was the place where everybody, all the trade and everything else pretty much went through in all of Greece. And of course, Greece had been conquered by the Roman Empire. Corinth had fallen, but then had been rebuilt in about 40 AD by Julius Caesar. So it was the up-and-coming place, if you will, for that time. It had just been rebuilt by Julius Caesar. It had not been established in the new Roman architecture, the new Roman way, that long. It's an isthmus. It had water on both sides. There's some really interesting comparisons of Corinth to America. America has water on both sides. America hasn't been established very long. You can take that for what it is, but it's very interesting. It also is the cultural center of the time. In other words, all the pleasure that could be had, all the prosperity that could be had was pretty much in Corinth. And it was, well, anyway, it was diverse. It was multicultural. It was a melting pot. Because the Romans didn't do away with the Greek influences. They began to bring in not only the Greek influences, but all the other influences as well. And they even put up with the Christians being there too. That doesn't mean they didn't antagonize them, right? But they put up with them being there. And by the way, we can see the influence upon the Christians in Corinth, because look at the way Corinth was back in the day, and look at America now. There's a lot of really close similarities there. Matter of fact, the themes of Corinth, in the ancient world, the themes of Corinth was prideful wisdom, immorality, and idolatry. So pride, immorality, idolatry. Pride, immorality, yeah. Yeah, that pretty much checks the boxes, right? There are a lot of similarities there, I'm just saying. It's a very interesting study. If you want to come to Youth Night during Bible Geography Month, well, sometimes we study those things out and just to see the sites and understand it, but there's a spiritual application there too. Matter of fact, it's really interesting because we're worse today than Corinth was. Let me give you an example. Corinth, even though it was the idolatrous, you know, prideful, immoral capital of the world, it says such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles. So if we go back and we'll look at this just a minute, but it's talking about the Gentiles, or Paul's referencing the Jews, but he's saying to the Gentiles, they won't even speak of such things, even though they're part of the immoral and idolatrous culture. Woe be unto us if we're out there and we're promoting, influencing, and talking about and participating in all those things and the things of the world. I think a lot of Christians today are just as bold as ever in promoting the things of the world, even among themselves, and there's no shame. And there's no, it's almost as if we allowed the world to influence us to a point where there's no real difference between them and us. And there was a difference in Corinth. Even though it was the nasty capital of the known world at the time, so to speak. It says, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles had their limits as to what was appropriate, and today we've kind of removed all those limits. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is in the same vein there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And this is a great example of influence. This is the influence of other Christians, which kind of brings us to our next point, is that we need to be careful of our influence, or the influence not just of our environment, but of our companions. Influence is why you will become just like those you hang around. A lot of people say, oh, I won't become like them. Yes, you will, and influence is the reason why. And by the way, that goes for whether you hang around them physically or hang around them virtually. A lot of us love to hang around all kinds of things, maybe virtually, that we wouldn't hang around in real life. And things are moving virtual, just saying. Not going to go into that. But there's a whole lot you can hang out around virtually, and you can allow to influence you via your phone and computers and the internet and all that kind of stuff that you didn't have access to in the past. And what we... Anyway, what we allow in our homes and all that. Let's just look at the example. Paul is giving an example of how important our influence is as Christians upon other Christians. No doubt that's something we need to be careful with today. In verse number 8, well, let's just look in verse number 1 first of chapter 8. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. I think that's funny. It says, we know that we all have knowledge. It's like, we know that we know. And then it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Why do you say that? Because it is very important that whatever we do when we deal with these topics, we keep love in mind, love of the brethren. Galatians chapter 6. Ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because we have the same temptations oftentimes when we're dealing with these things. Woe be to the man that is alone when he falleth into the ditch, right? So we need to make sure that we have accountability. We need to make sure that we're doing things to edify and in charity. And so there's a warning there. But let's look at, there's a lot of warnings there, because it says in verse 2, and if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So be very careful that you don't go in there. Again, knowledge puffeth up, and you don't want to have an attitude of pride. It says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So that's literally where we get the actions speak louder than words. And he's going to illustrate that out, because he said, if any man love God, people are going to know that about you anyway. And hopefully they take that in a spirit of caring about them, right? So there's the love aspect. And he goes on to say, and we can, let's just jump down to verse number, let's just go ahead and read it. Sorry. So he says in verse number 4, he says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and this is talking about little g gods, or lords and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Okay, hopefully you follow that and you understand. He's just saying there's only one God, and so we only are accountable to him for his laws. We don't have all these other gods influencing what we do as Christians, or we shouldn't. Now, it said, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. He's saying some people aren't grounded in their belief. By the way, 1 Corinthians, we're talking about meat versus milk, right? We're talking about those that are weak in the faith versus those that aren't. We're talking about those that are young in the faith versus those that aren't. And so with some of these, we need to take into consideration our companions. Not only the world, like we... being careful with worldly companionship, but also our influences, the world influencing us, but our influence to other Christians. And he goes on to say, let's look at verse number 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Again, the difference between a weak or a baby Christian and a established, founded Christian. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offended to idols? And though thy knowledge shall be weak, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. That's a question. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He's saying what we do as Christians can influence and affect other Christians, because oftentimes they can use that to justify our action. He's giving an example of that. And by the way, we don't deal with meat offered unto idols nowadays, but if I were to give you a more relevant example, and this is what I believe, and this is the verse that I will go to and explain my beliefs about this subject, but if we were to read this and make this relevant to today, my personal beliefs, for if any man see thee, which is knowledge, go to a movie theater. Well, you just stepped on toes. Okay, I am sorry. That's what I believe. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's some things that I do not do. You don't know whether I'm going into that theater to watch an R-rated movie or a G-rated movie. But I do know people that will make an excuse and say, well, I saw Brother John and he goes to the movie theater, so I can go and watch whatever I want. Oh, hold on. That's one of the reasons I stopped playing violent video games, because there's a couple of youth that were like, well, Brother John plays violent video games. You're right. That's why I'm not going to do that anymore. Because I don't want that to be a stumbling block to my brother. It's convicting, but it's true. That's the power of influence. What you do can affect your fellow Christian. It's the same thing in our houses. That's why I'm very careful about what we watch. And I was trying, I'm trying harder and harder to explain that. And Sunday school is really good to talk to my kids in Sunday school class. We're going through how to prove things and hold fast that which is good. Because oftentimes they say, prove it. Well, take your Bible and hold the movie up next to it and go, there's some things you just don't know by looking at them. There's some things that aren't the first step, which is obviously wrong. Don't do that. So how do you prove it? And so we're given some practical tips on how to prove that. But there's a lot of things where they just aren't worth it because, you know what, I don't want somebody to use me as an excuse to fall. And that's what Paul is saying here. And in that day, it was meat offered unto idols. And today, it might be something different. But if we want to help our brother and in charity, we know the power that we have of influence, then we should be willing to forego some of those things in order to strengthen the weaker among us. That's the power of influence, and we need to be very careful with it. Matter of fact, the Bible gives, that's a great illustration of how we can be a good influence, but like we said before, there's a lot of not only good influences, but bad influence examples as well. Just like both Hitler and, whoever you want to pick nowadays can both be very influential. So in the Bible, it gives us illustrations as well. 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse, I'll get there. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse, I said 11, didn't I? It's not 11. It is 12. And verse number, okay, it is chapter 11. I'm sorry. 1 Kings 11. We'll get to 12. We'll get there. Don't worry. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 through 10 is a great illustration of the influence. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Whoops. You know, even Solomon, as wise as he was, he stumbled into the trap of allowing the world and wicked and ungodly things that God told him specifically don't do those, what we would call the obvious things. Well, that's obvious. Obviously, if he had that many wives, you know, I mean, any guy, they're going to turn his heart away from God. Okay, how many obvious things do we do? Just saying. There's a lot of people that don't realize how influential, how affected they are by the things they either allow in their environment or the people they hang around. And we need to be very careful with that. Matter of fact, in chapter 12, I told you we'd get there. Verse 8, it says, it's talking about Rehoboam. It says, but he forsook the counsel. This is Solomon's son, by the way. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him, that means his friends, his brothers, his homies, right? That spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay, by the way, if you read between the lines there, it says, I'm smarter than my dad. Anyway, it says, and now, whereas, and by the way, not just my dad, but all the counselors and all the experience that all these other wiser older people have. Yeah, you get that. This is a great passage for teens. Sorry, I had to throw that out there. It's a really good passage to preach at youth meetings. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And what ended up happening? Now, God already told Solomon that he was going to split the kingdom, and it wouldn't be under him because of David. But anyway, ultimately, Rehoboam split the kingdom, right? Why? Because of the power of influence. Because he allowed the young punks to influence him instead of seeking the counsel of good, godly men. By the way, that's oftentimes why we fall into this trap of allowing the world to influence us, because we don't have enough good, godly counsel around us when we do it, or when we're instead, right? You heard that? There's a phrase of something as power with the majority, right? You need to make sure that you're in the majority, spiritually speaking. You don't always have to be. You and God are the majority, but it definitely helps when you know you're going to be in that situation. And that's one of the other ways you can prove things. And when you do prove something, you need to make sure that you are you have good counsel in those things. All right, anyway, I'm going to reteach Sunday school. That's a bad example. Let's talk about a good example. Daniel chapter 3, real quickly. Daniel chapter 3. This is a great one because it gets overlooked just a little bit. I need to practice up on my sword drills. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And of course, you know who else that involved? None other but your favorite three firebrands and mine, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we could read the whole story, but we know what happened. So let's look down just a little bit further, and let's go to verse number 12. Of course, he had made the decree, whoso falleth not down, that he would be cast into a fiery furnace. But look in verse 12. It says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's a dangerous question to ask of the one true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, we're standing our ground. We're not going to be careful. We're not going to think about our answer because we already know the answer. That doesn't mean that they were careful. That means that they just answered out of the abundance of their heart, right? And it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Boy, they knew what they believed, and they stood for it. And it says in verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We all know what happened. But you ever ask yourself the question, how did they ever get that strong in the faith? They were in a very worldly spot. I mean, Babylon's another, we're going to go into that one. This is another very interesting geopolitical subject. But they were influenced by someone along the way. Who were they influenced by? Daniel. It's really, really important to be a good influence as a Christian because it carries on after you. We've seen this theme, but let's look back in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, of course, we know that they had taken captives, right? We know that Nebuchadnezzar, it talks about how he besieged Jerusalem and he took away, it says in verse 3, we'll start there. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learnings and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We'll go through the whole thing for sake of time. Who was there with them at that time? Who stood up to the king's, you know, the prince over them in that case, who said, let's look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Was it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that requested that? No, Daniel took a stand. Okay, look on. Of course, we know that what happened. He said in verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he did that. In verse 15, it says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which had eaten the portion, or which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat and gave the wine meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Wait a second, God blessed them for doing that. Daniel took a stand. They all banded together, and honestly, probably because Daniel took a stand, those were the ones that were appointed to that particular prince. I'm sure there were more, but it was Daniel that took a stand there. And then it goes on, it says in verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had, said he should bring them in, that's 3 years, because we read that earlier in the text. It says, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Man, there's so much in this passage. Number one, they were youths. In previous up there, it says that he was looking for youth. These are teenagers. They're not the wording, and we could go back into the original and all that, but the wording that is used here is the same thing that's used to describe young, like not adults in the rest of Scripture. So they were not considered adults yet when they started, and it was 3 years until the king decided to bring them in while they were being trained and taught and everything else and learning the language and everything else. And yes, a teenager can do that. When they stood before the king, they were young men. There's a lot that went on, I'm sure, in those 3 years. But who stood before the king? It says there was none found like those four. Whereas in our time, they stood before the king. Only this time, it was minus Daniel, the one who stood up before. Only now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are standing before Nebuchadnezzar on their own, and they refused to bow down and worship the image that he had set up. You see, Daniel set an example of obeying God over obeying the king. And because of that, he influenced the three that he was put with in charge over that. And because of that, we see that influence carrying on even when Daniel wasn't there. Not only when Daniel wasn't there, but continuing on in a lot of other places. We could read, we could go on and elaborate on that, but we won't. But Daniel obeyed God over the king and took a stand. And because of that, later on we see the other three, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, taking a stand in front of the king as well. It's a great example of influence, the right influence, and how much we can be an influence. There's one more person. Very quickly, as we close, there's one more person that has a lot of influence if we let them. And that is, we talked about your environment. We talked about other people or your companions or those that you hang around. You'll be like them. Satan wants to have a lot of influence too. The goal of Satan is to influence you. Matter of fact, Satan is really, really good. Satan is like the best salesman ever because very similar. You know, salesmen, they want to influence you to buy something. Satan wants to influence you to reject something, to reject God and reject his word. Because he said, yea, hath God said. He's questioning God, right? He's trying to use his influence to affect someone. And he did, most notably, someone who literally affected the entire world. And if we were true and we redid those lists about the most influential people of all time, we would have to say God, Satan, and Adam. Because they've affected every single person on earth. Satan wants to have an influence over your life. He wants to influence you to go against God, to question God. And if you're not saved, he wants to keep you from an influence, from the most important influence in your life, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what God has given us to guide and to direct us in our lives. In John 16:13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So, just some questions in closing. Who or what do you allow to influence you? As Christians, we need to limit our worldly influences. We need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Who and what we allow to influence our lives ultimately determines what we become. It shapes us. It is the power to affect that change in us. And ultimately, many of youth are a product of their parents because their parents have had the most influence over them. But many of us can say that there's other people that have been both an influence, good and bad, in our lives. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We're supposed to be, Christ should be the most influential person in our life. And when I say Christ, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, we need to put away ungodly influences. Joshua 24 is a great example of that, where he says, "Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt," right? Again, back to Egypt, the world, "and serve ye the Lord." What he was saying is, put those things away, get them out of there so they're no longer an influence on your lives. You're no longer being affected by them. We need to, secondly, as Christians, we need to encourage and develop godly influences in our lives. Of course, Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Why think on those things? Because those are what's going to influence you. You listen to, my dad used to say that when I played aggressive video games, car racing game, and I had to be like into it. And I didn't believe him until one day I was like really into it. And I was like, it's affecting me. Same thing with music, right? You listen to bam, 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 right? And you get all this, it's going to affect you. By the way, there's all kinds of physiological effects too. But beside that, it affects you. Lydia and I were driving in the car yesterday, and I had on this real nice, peaceful music, and suddenly we were discussing space and what it would be like to sit up in space and be totally peaceful, and the earth sitting there, and all the chaos going on the earth, and all the different things. And yet, if you were in space on a spacewalk, you could look down and everything. And I realized, wow, this music is driving, it's driving the conversation. It's peaceful. It's making me think about peaceful things. It's thought-provoking. It is, because music affects us. It's very influential in our lives, what we allow to influence us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Why? Because the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest influences we have in our lives as a Christian, because he's there everywhere we go. Whether we have the Bible or not on us, physically on us, the Holy Spirit is there to guide and direct us into all truth. So now think of a person, a thing, right now. Not your whole life, but what is the most influential thing? What is the most influential person, and what is the most influential event in your life right now? Hopefully, you could say, well, the most influential person is the Holy Spirit because he's with me everywhere I go. The most influential thing is the Bible because it changes my life every day. The most influential event in my life is salvation because it's changed me into a new creature. Those are the influences we need to promote in our lives and others. As a follower of Christ, how do we influence others? Well, are we attempting to influence other people with the gospel? Hopefully. What do we discourage or encourage among fellow Christians? Are we a stumbling block to fellow Christians? Hopefully not. If we are, we need to put those things, be willing to get rid of those things. And by the way, being silent won't keep you from being an influence. We already said actions speak louder than words. What you do says a whole lot. It's often just as influential as not saying anything. So you're an influencer. Oh, like, really? Everybody wants to be an influencer nowadays. What are you talking about? Right? You're an influencer whether you like it or not. You don't have to stare through a YouTube channel or Twitch or Twitter or whatever and look at the person on the other side of the screen and go, oh, they're an influencer. You don't need a screen. You're an influencer. Are you influencing people for Christ? Are you shirking your responsibility as an influencer? Some people try and run away from it. I don't know, everybody wants to be an influencer, but then, yeah, some people just think, oh, I don't want to do it. No, by doing that, you allow other people to justify their actions by what you don't do as well. What kind of influences are you allowing in your life, and what kind of influence are you having upon others? That's a very, very good question. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this message, God. Thank you for your word, God, that leads, guides, and directs us, Lord, when we look into it and we simply apply it to our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God, that influences us. If we do not quench him, he will lead, guide, and direct us into all truth. And God, I just pray now that we would examine ourselves, Lord, as Christians, Lord, and as people who are influencers and are very influential in the lives of our children, of our spouses, of our coworkers, and of all those that we come into contact with. No doubt, even those that see us out in public, probably we influence them without even saying a word. Lord, help us to realize the power of influence here and be able to examine our lives in light of it, in light of your word now, I pray.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.